Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, verse 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the second Adam born of God, who is the only begotten Son of the living God, the one Savior for sinners, dear fellow redeemed in his precious blood. We are all the same. There are currently approximately 7.8 billion human beings living across the face of the earth, and in certain respects, we are all the same. We require oxygen to breathe, food and water, clothing, shelter and protection. The importance of these necessities, of course, may vary depending upon the climate in which we live. We are all at the same time different. We have different skin tones, different social circles, different friends. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We enjoy different foods. We have different hobbies. We have different fashion sense. But that's okay. We don't all have to be the same in order to be considered normal. But almost everyone has an inborn desire to be considered normal. It can be considered abnormal to be even a little different. But the truth is, being normal isn't always a good thing. For example, if Jesus' entrance into the human race had been normal, then he could not have been the Savior of humanity, nor could he have completed the extraordinary work that was set before him. Jesus' birth was far from normal, of necessity. The Gospel of Matthew relates to us briefly how the Son of God entered the human race. The birth of the Savior, the entrance of the Christ into the world, wasn't just different. It was unique, far from normal, not for some shallow reason, but because it had to be. May God the Holy Spirit guide and teach us through these words to confess with all certainty that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, at the same time understanding what this means to us. Amen. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Things that were once considered normal in our world have, in recent years, come to be under attack. What things, you ask? Let me give you two examples. Marriage and gender. It was accepted not so long ago by our society that marriage was, by definition, the union of one man and one woman. But this definition of marriage is now considered biased and outdated, even though it isn't. It was also accepted not so long ago that there were two genders, male and female. This scientific, biological reality is now being dismissed by some who feel that they're a different gender than their biological gender. And while there have been some advances in reproductive science, we human beings all understand that conception requires something from a man and something from a woman. So far as I know, no one today disputes this biological necessity. While many in our society may believe that this can occur between any male and female at any time for any reason, our Creator has declared that sex and reproduction belong within the bounds of marriage, as he defines it, one man and one woman. And so the Gospel of Matthew reports to us rather simply that a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary were betrothed. In other words, each of them had promised to marry the other. But in the world in which they lived, betrothal was far more than what we today call engagement. It was considered a serious promise. It was considered equal to marriage. For to break that betrothal would be to divorce the other. It involved a public promise to be married, but it did not involve sleeping under the same roof or together, and neither should it today. After being betrothed, Mary lived where she had always lived, at home with her parents, until the one day when Joseph finally would appear to take her as wife into his own home. But we're told before they came together, that is, before they came to live under the same roof as man and wife, Mary was found to be pregnant. Literally, it says, she was found to have in the womb. I know what you're thinking. This doesn't sound so out of the ordinary, does it? Why this kind of thing routinely happens today. But this is where it's far from normal. The infant growing within the womb of the Virgin Mary was not the result of her and Joseph's love, but a conception miracle worked by the Holy Spirit. The son to be born of Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit of necessity. Why was it necessary? First of all, Jesus had to be human to be subject to God's law. He was God's choice to save humanity, which had fallen short of his commands. And so he had to be human to take our place, to obediently fulfill all of God's perfect demands in his law, which is why it is written of him, as you heard in our epistle lesson, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus had to be human like us, but he couldn't be exactly like us, a fallen human being, or he couldn't be the Savior of humanity. So you see, if Jesus had merely been the result of Mary and Joseph's love, he would have been a sinful human being. This also is a spiritual and a biological imperative, even if our world dismisses it today. I know we look at little children, we think they look so innocent. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of a sinful father and a sinful mother is, of necessity, a sinful child. And it's impossible for one sinful human being to make atonement for another. That isn't my opinion. That's what God himself says in Psalm 49. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly. And so you see, in this one unique case, far from normal, of necessity, God suspended the usual process of conception, and the Holy Spirit placed the embryo of the eternal Son into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Thus he became fully human, but having been conceived of the Holy Ghost, without sin. Fully human, but also fully God from eternity. One of a kind. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I think you'll agree with me when I say that conception, the conception of a child, isn't normally a complete shock to the parents, whether it was truly planned or not. Pregnancy might be a surprise, but it shouldn't be a complete shock. It was far from normal with Mary. She was preparing for the day when her husband Joseph would come and take her into his own home as his wife, when the angel Gabriel appeared to her, as you heard in our gospel lesson, unexpectedly to tell her she was going to have a child without Joseph or any other man, for that matter. Mary's pregnancy certainly came as a shock to Joseph. He could only assume that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And he could either make the matter public and have her declared an adulterer and shunned by the community, or he could break the marriage off quietly without bringing shame upon her. And he was planning to do that when God sent an angel to comfort his heart and to set his godly resolve. What her son would accomplish would also be far from normal. For the angel revealed to Joseph in his miraculous dream, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Once again, I think you'll agree this is out of the ordinary. Normally, when a child is to be born, the parents decide carefully what they will name the child. You know, we name our children after our parents or grandparents, maybe a famous person. We might name them after family, or we might decide on some very unique name. But parents usually name their children. And parents have high hopes for their children. But it was different with the child conceived in Mary. God chose the name in advance and revealed it both to Mary by means of the angel Gabriel and to Joseph by means of the dream. The name they were to give the child was, in fact, a fairly common name in those days. It was a name that had been given to an Israelite hero. The name in the Hebrew language you'll recognize, Joshua. But in the Greek, Yeshua, or Jesus. And it wasn't chosen because of the way it sounded or because someone that Mary and Joseph knew in their former lives together. It was chosen by God because it indicates the reason for his coming to save. So when you hear that name, remember what it means. Jesus came to save sinners, and that should mean something to you because you and I are all, without exception, sinners. Jesus came to save us from the consequences of sin, from death, and from our master, our former master, the devil. And that name should always sound sweet to us because it's the name of our deliverer, who's also our brother, our master, our friend. Jesus the Christ came to save humankind from sin and its consequences, and yet sadly, that's not what the people of Jesus' day were looking for in the coming Savior. No, they were more mindful of earthly problems, and they longed for a Messiah who would be like King David. They wanted the Christ to provide them with earthly security, which is why after Jesus fed the 5,000, they tried to, by force, make him their king. They wanted liberation from poverty and from oppression instead of deliverance from sin. For they, like so many today, waved off sin as normal. No big deal. Sadly, it's not the same Jesus that many Christian churches are proclaiming today either. Instead of pointing to the cross, the purpose of his coming, they set out to fix earth's injustices. They offer to provide nutritional security, liberation from poverty, promising to make this world a better place, and in the process say little about sin's solution, the blood of the Son of God. Some today suggest that churches are dying because of an old, outdated message. They look at the fact that many of our churches are, well, like us, made up of elderly people with very few young families. They say that we should change our approach. We should change our message. But if we feed the body, but starve the souls we encounter, they will be unprepared for what is yet to come. If we stop speaking of Christ, we will not make this world a better place. It will become, as hard as it is to imagine, even more hopeless than it is today. If we do not proclaim Christ the Savior of sinners, then that message will be taken from us and given to someone else. So instead of questioning the task, as some do, let's get to work. Let's take Joseph as a good example, who carried out the tasks given to him by God. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, the funny thing is, we aren't told a thing about what Joseph thought about all of this. We're just told what Joseph did. He did what he was told to do by God through the angel. He took Mary as his wife. He raised the miraculous child given to her as his own. And so it was that the word of God given through the prophet Isaiah was fulfilled. And the Son of God entered the human race miraculously, born to save sinners. Furthermore, we're not told exactly, we have some hints, we're not told exactly what kind of father Joseph turned out to be. But we do know what that child turned out to be and what he did. He lived without sin and died to atone for every human sin. He rose from the dead the third day to confirm that we have been pardoned, saved from sin and its consequences. Jesus' death, or birth rather, was far from normal. So was his purpose in life, of necessity, to save us. And so it is that we do and should confess. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And along with that, we also confess, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. And, by the way, he came to be yours too. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting. Amen.